Let's turn together to our scripture reading in Matthew 26. In the Psalm 119 series, we're about exactly halfway through Psalm 119. So I thought it'd be a good opportunity to spend a week or several weeks looking at different topics having to do with the Lord's Supper before we get back to Psalm 119 to sort of break up the I almost said monotony of that series. That's not the word I'm looking for. To add variety, how about that? That's what I'm meaning to say. So we'll do that today. We'll look at a passage that has to do with the Lord's Supper and get back to this Psalm 119 series soon. But Matthew 26 will be our scripture reading, and we'll read verse 26. We'll read a good deal of this, a good portion of this chapter, beginning at 26, and we'll read till verse 56 at least. I'd like to at least have that scripture reading, to have that portion of scripture before you as we proceed. So, beginning at verse 26 with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, from verse 26 to verse 30, we have read and dealt with before in other sermons. So let's begin our reading at verse 31. That would be more appropriate. Let's start there. And this is immediately after the Lord's Supper. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." But Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Finally, let's just simply read verses 69 through 75 at the very end of this chapter, where Peter does actually deny the Lord Jesus as he was told he was. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and he wept bitterly. We'll end our reading there. Many times in sermons accompanying the Lord's Supper, we focus on the duty of preparation for the sacrament and the duty that each and every one of you have as communicants to examine yourself before coming to this table, to repent of your sins and turn to Christ, to go through that process of self-examination. That, and there are other duties, of course, that precede the sacrament, and we know that full well. But once the sacrament's over, and once this service is over, the benediction is pronounced, and we all leave this place, what then? You put it out of mind for 2 more weeks until we come together again for communion. What remains for us to do after we take the Lord's Supper? That will be the subject of this short sermon this afternoon. And the events of Matthew chapter 26 are our starting point for thinking about this question. Because what we see here is Jesus giving his disciples a very particular command that they had trouble keeping right after the Lord's Supper. He tells them to watch and to pray. And this we see they had great difficulty doing, but the Lord Jesus called them to that. Now, we know that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We know that it is meant to strengthen our faith, to invigorate our faith. And we know it's meant for our blessing. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ appointed this sacrament. It is for his glory, but for our good. It's for our growth in faith. Now, that being the case, we read here in Matthew 26 of the occasion of the very first Lord's Supper, the one and the only time on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ himself sat at the head of the table and communed with his disciples and served them at the table at that very first Lord's Supper. Now, we would think that this would be an occasion in which their faith was greatly blessed and strengthened. You would think that this very close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting with him at the table, that must have been quite a boon to their faith in their lives. But we find the communicants at this particular Lord's Supper afterward lapsing into sin and showing weakness of faith. That's precisely what we see in this chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, or partway through the chapter, verse 26. And then it seems after that, everything falls apart in this chapter with the faith of his disciples. These events don't seem to comport with the design of the Lord's Supper. At least we don't see a ready connection here between the sacrament and a noticeable increase of faith among these disciples. We see them all in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're sleepy, they're unwatchful, they're able to pray. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is in his hour of agony and prayer, and they're asleep. They can't stay awake with him. We see how one of his apostles betrayed him, another of his apostles denied him, and all of them deserted him. All of them fled, even after they all, along with Peter, promised that they would go to the death with him. Every last one deserted him. There's betrayal, there's denial, and there's the scattering of the sheep once the shepherd is struck. Now, all of these are prophetic fulfillments. That is, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, and the scattering of all the rest of them. All of those things happened as fulfillments of prophecy, that is true. But it is still quite a display of human weakness, is it not? And it's all right on the heels of the first Lord's Supper. Now, this text is at least a caution to us that exposes some of our own tendencies and some of our own weaknesses after having been in the means of grace. As I said, the betrayal and the denial and the desertion of Christ are all prophetic and extraordinary events. But along the way throughout this chapter, some ordinary human weaknesses are also being exposed. One of those weaknesses is our tendency to be laxed, or to let our guard down, to let our spiritual guard down, in a sense, after being in the means of grace. And we see that somewhat in this chapter, I think, when we find the disciples after the Lord's Supper, and when the Lord calls them to be vigilant in prayer and to be watchful, because this is an important time for them to be wakeful and prayerful. And Jesus tells them that. But they were sleepy. They were unable to pray. And I think what's being depicted there is not necessarily just their state of tiredness, but their spiritual state. They were not vigilant, as Christ called them to be. He said, watch and pray. That's a call to spiritual vigilance at that moment. But that's precisely what they didn't do. They weren't watching, and they were not praying. Now, perhaps they thought that their fellowship with Christ was so sealed and so solidified by their communion with him that they could, in a sense, let their guard down. And maybe they felt that they had been blessed by the means of grace. They were there with the Lord Jesus, and they could therefore be a bit more laxed. I think it is our tendency in general to let our guard down after being in the means of grace. Whether it be Bible reading, whether it be prayer, whether it be the sacrament. Whenever we're given to these things, whenever we're finished, there seems to be a change of mind or heart. We're very easily prone to get back so quickly into a worldly frame of mind. And that is due in part to our weakness of being unable to sustain that sort of spiritual focus. We can have it for a moment, for a while, for an hour, for a day, but to sustain that is difficult for us. And I think that's the difficulty on display here in Matthew 26. Yes, they had growth in faith. They had a spiritual focus. They had the blessing of the means of grace. But to sustain that, that's what they struggled to do. And they ended up being laxed and waning in their faith. When we come to the Lord's table, we are dealing with high and holy matters, right? This is a spiritual high point for us in the rhythm of the Christian life. This is it. And somehow we are so quick to get right back on an earthly frame of mind. I think that is a tendency that we have. But when we look to this passage and understand how it applies to us and what it reveals about us, we understand that we are called to be more watchful, more prayerful, more spiritually vigilant after having taken the sacrament. And we see something of this in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ is vigilant in prayer and watchfulness, isn't he? That's what characterizes his spiritual demeanor after the Lord's Supper. He is vigilant. He is prayerful. He prays three times to the Father, this tearful, heartfelt prayer, and he is being watchful and prayerful. And we are called to do the same. He calls upon the disciples also to be more watchful and vigilant, lest they fall into temptation. That was his warning to them. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Now, I don't think that this this scene and this command to watch and pray and these events leading up to his arrest and crucifixion, we can't disconnect them from the Lord's Supper passage right before it. That command to watch and pray was laid upon them right after the Lord's Supper. We can't ignore that context, and right before his arrest in the garden. And so we should and ought to associate these two things. That is, the Lord's Supper on the one hand, and that clear command to watch and pray right afterwards. Now, we also find the caution here in our text that temptation may follow close on the heels of the means of grace, that the tempter would like to divert the blessing, if you will. And we see this somewhat in Peter, I think, that after the sacrament, he's full of what we might characterize as false confidence. In verse 33, when Jesus tells him that he's going to be made to stumble, he says, "No, I won't. I will never be made to stumble. Even if the rest will, I won't be." Right? He seemed to, at that moment, have some prideful confidence in his own faith. And we see when he was tempted, when he was pressured to deny Christ by a little girl pointing him out to others, he folded, he caved, he denies the Lord Jesus. And so his confident assertions turned out to be overconfidence masking over his weakness. Overconfidence is as much a pitfall as a lack of vigilance. And so we must be aware that even if we do receive more assurance and strength of faith from the means of grace, we are not temptation-proof. We are still called to watch and pray. We are still called to exhibit more vigilance in our spiritual lives. Now, we've seen the problem here from this passage. It's easy for us to forfeit the benefit of the Lord's Supper, even if unwittingly, by simply not watching and praying afterwards, not seizing upon those benefits and improving them after we've been in the means of grace. The apostles seem to forfeit the immediate benefit of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, but the solution is right at hand, too. What is our duty after the Lord's Supper? And it boils down to two words. Well, three if you include the conjunction. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus tells his disciples to do in this context. Verse 41, when he finds them sleepy and prayerless and unwatchful, verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, obviously, this is an extraordinary context. They just had communion with Christ himself. Now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. And a big cloud of suspicion is about to be cast over them. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, we're not in that situation. We're not in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in a sense, we are in a similar situation, and let me explain how. The apostles had just communed with Christ in the Lord's Supper. Now, they're going out into the world where their loyalty to Christ is going to be tested severely after that act of communion. Now, in a sense, we are in the same position. After you have communion today here, you will leave this place. Tomorrow morning, you will go out into the world to work or to school, where your loyalty to Christ will be tested every day. Even if only in small ways, it will be tested. And so what Christ commands his disciples to do after the Lord's Supper, he likewise commands us. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now think about it this way for a moment. His apostles in this situation, they were in the upper room with him. There was no one else there. It was just them and Christ. their Savior, the object of their faith. There they were. They were safe. They were sound. They were communing with Him, receiving His teaching and His blessing. Now they were going from the safety of His presence, and they're going out into the world. Their Savior is going to be crucified, and their faith is going to be tested. And in that context, after that moment of intimate communion, He says, "Watch and pray, lest you follow into temptation." And we find ourselves in a similar situation. Here you are in this place. Your faith will never be tested here. You're with your family in faith. You're with believers who are like-minded, probably some of your best friends in this world or in this room. And this is a comfortable, a good place to be. The means of grace are here. The word is preached. The sacrament is here. A lot of good things happen here. It's a safe place to be. But tomorrow morning, you will leave from the safety of this atmosphere, being with the body of believers. You will go out into the world where your faith will be tested. You'll go to work. You'll go to school. You'll go wherever Providence takes you throughout the week. And it will not be as comfortable as it is here. Your faith will not be as welcomed. It will not be as understood. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. That is Christ's command to His disciples who are about to go from the presence of His intimate communion out into the world to be tested. Watch and pray. Now, as we notice, this duty to watch calls us to examine ourselves after the Lord's Supper. And we're used to being called to do that before the Lord's Supper. But we're also called to it after, to watch and to pray, to not be less vigilant, but to be more vigilant in our faith. So the point we're striving at is simply this. The Lord's Supper is a great blessing and a means of grace, but it comes with a great responsibility. And we've talked about that responsibility before the supper, but now we're looking at it after the supper. That you, once you eat this supper, your responsibility is to watch, to stay awake, as it were, to stay spiritually awake and examine yourself and strive all the more to grow in faith and to embrace the blessing that is promised to us in the Lord's Supper, to embrace it. Our duty after the Lord's Supper is, in a word, in the very simple formulation of Christ, to watch and to pray. Now, I thought I would this afternoon briefly read the question and answer to the larger catechism, number 175, which is wonderfully full yet concise, expounding upon what our duty is after the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to take a moment just to read this paragraph to you because it puts it so well. And this is a wonderful document, by the way. If you haven't acquainted yourself with the larger catechism, please read it. It is very edifying, and it is a lot of biblical truth very concisely put. But question 175, what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And here's the answer. The duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. If they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. As you can guess, the answer goes on further than that, but I'll end my reading of it there. What are you to do when you feel the benefit of the Lord's Supper? Several of those things are, beg God for the continuance of that grace, watch against relapses. Right? It's the same language that Jesus uses in Matthew 26, that we are to be watchful and be committed to cultivating the blessing of the sacrament in our lives. Now, in one sense, when you put it in this light, when we emphasize, as we do very often, the duties that come along with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the warnings about faithless communion or thoughtless communion, when we emphasize those things as we do, as we should, as the Bible does, some people may start to think that the Lord's Supper is more of a liability than a means of grace, something that's a little bit fearsome in the Christian life. Well, that is not true. Whatever we are called to do, Christ provides us with the strength to do it. So think of it this way. If we are called to be more watchful, more vigilant, and more prayerful after the Lord's Supper, then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will enable us to do that and provide growth in our obedience in that regard. After all, the Lord's Supper is not just a fearsome duty that expresses our sin and heightens our liability of failure. It is a means of grace, and it's one more way that the Lord further enables us to obey Him, to follow Him more closely, and to watch and pray. But we must be reminded that the blessing does not come, the blessing comes only with that responsibility of being more watchful and being spiritually vigilant after the Lord's Supper. And so it's not enough. It's not good enough. And it never will do for you to simply take the bread and the cup, take them, eat it, drink it, be on your way, and never give it another thought. That's not good enough. That's not faithful communion. We have to watch and pray. We have to be committed to laying hold of that blessing in our lives and seeing it develop. The blessing of it must be consciously cultivated by faithfulness, by watchfulness, and by prayer as regular elements of life. Now, this is one of the ways that you are blessed by the Lord's Supper. This is how you are blessed by the Lord's Supper. Now, you might have often wondered, wherein lies the blessing of the Lord's Supper? How do I know it? How do I see it? How do I feel it? How do I measure it? What does that look like in my life? Well, the blessing of the Lord's Supper, the increase of grace that God promises us through the sacrament, is not instantaneous. It's not immediate. It's not automatic. It's not something that you can simply measure with a set of spiritual calipers or something. And just, it's not something measurable. The sacramentalist churches, Rome and Episcopalian-type churches, they do believe that just by the act of eating and the act of drinking, you are blessed, you have it. It's a very mechanistic view of how the Lord's Supper works. That's not how Scripture depicts it. It comes with the responsibilities of you examining yourself beforehand and watching and praying afterwards and doing both of these things to cultivate the blessing of the Lord's Supper in your life. It's something that grows within a life of faithful communion. And in doing that, you are blessed. And in doing that, the sacrament truly becomes a means of grace in your life. You see, when we understand that before the Lord's Supper, we have the responsibility to examine ourselves, to confess our sins, and to repent to the Lord. After the Lord's Supper, we have the responsibility to watch and to pray and to be more spiritually vigilant and guard against relapses and so on, all of those things mentioned in the larger catechism. Then we can truly see the place of the Lord's Supper in the Christian life. You see, duty number one segues into duty number two, which segues into duty number one, which segues into duty number two. In other words, after taking the supper today, you will have the duty to watch and pray. And then that duty to watch and pray will segue into the duty to examine yourself in light of the next time we commune together. And then back and forth it shall go, right? And so from week to week, you will either have the prominent duty to examine yourself or the prominent duty to watch and to pray, depending on whether you're looking forward to the Lord's Supper or whether you have just taken it. Now, that is not to say that the Christian life sort of revolves around the sacrament. That's not to suggest that at all. But the sacrament is like a benchmark along the path of the Christian life. And we reach that benchmark at certain intervals. And for us, it's every 2 weeks or thereabouts. And it's always there to prompt us to our duty, to examine ourselves beforehand, and to watch and pray afterward. If we are faithful communicants, we will always be either doing one or the other, examining ourselves or watching and praying. Now, it is in that rhythm, faithfully received, understood, and engaged in, it is in that rhythm where we will truly find the Lord's Supper to be a means of grace. So the simple point we conclude today is this. Before the supper, examine yourself, and hopefully you have done that and are doing that in anticipation for the sacrament. And after the supper, watch and pray. Watch. Watch simply means to be more vigilant in your walk with Christ. Be more aware of your calling, more on guard against sin, more conscious of your salvation, more joyful in it, more watchful over your soul. Watch. And secondly, pray. Let this means of grace prompt you to another means of grace, as it should. Pray with more regularity. Pray with more expectation, more sincerity. Pray with a true desire, a passion for Christ. Pray and pray. Watch and pray. This is what we are called to do after the supper. Let's pray. Our Father,